The lesson I'm going to bring you tonight is the lesson that I preached yesterday at the Bangor Lecture. And the main theme of the lecture was respect. And Gardner Hall preached on respect for God. I followed with a lesson on respect for Christians, respect towards Christians. And Haven Starr in the afternoon preached on respect towards non-Christians. And so with the exception of Sandy and my wife, you haven't heard this lesson. They can catch up on their sleep. The other thing I'm going to try to do is the lesson. I had more time up there, so I used that and then some. And so I've tried to cut out some of the material for tonight. So even though the overheads may show some material that I won't cover, it's in the sake of, in the interest of time, that I'm purposefully not going to be going over everything that I presented while I was there. All right. First of all, let's define what we mean by the word respect. If we were to look in our English dictionaries, we would see that it's to hold one in high regard or esteem or honor. It's a willingness to show appreciation or consideration. And in the Bible, if you use your search tool to look up the word respect in this, and it's when it's used in this type of meaning, you don't find the word too often. But there are other words that also carry the same idea and the same concept, and that would be like fear, as Gardner pointed out, you know, fear God and keep his commandments. Okay, that is to show respect, to fear God, to honor one, and to show reverence. Okay, so those words also are in the Bible and used to convey the concept of respect. And so we'll be looking at some of those scriptures that contain those words as well as the word respect. And if you want an example of what the word respect means, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets." And we refer to this statement by Jesus as the golden rule. And all of us know that we want to be treated with respect. And so this command is saying, you want to be treated with respect? Well, you need to treat others with respect. Respect begins in the home. And we've had some great lessons brought to us by Scott Smeltzer on training our children. And so I don't need to cover this in a lot of detail. But with respect to children, we know there's to be training. We know the Proverbs 22:6 with an extra R on it. And it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And Proverbs 19:18 reads, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Respect for parents. Now Moses, when he was at Mount Sinai, was given the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. And guess what number 5 is? I'll read it to you. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And he repeated it in Deuteronomy. He said, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. Paul, in the New Testament, in his letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 6, begins verse 1 with, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then he said, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice that Paul places the primary responsibility of discipline and instruction for children with the father. The father, as we all know, is the head of the household, and it's his responsibility to train the children and instruct them in the laws of God. The scriptures teach that fathers need to instruct their children to honor their father and mother, the elderly, and their heavenly father, God. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, we read, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. The International Version translation says for this same verse, rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. So, who's the elderly? Well, I think I qualify. If I look around in the audience tonight, I'm the oldest person here. And, well, I won't say it. We've got work to do. And as children, one of the things we have to teach them is to respect their siblings and to respect their playmates. And what I want to talk about just briefly now is something called manners and courtesy. Okay? And I arrived here some 37 years ago from Los Angeles, California. So you might say, well, I came from the land of fruits and nuts. And we're very liberal in California. And coming to Massachusetts, I found people are the same. Okay? Easygoing. And so as far as my upbringing and the upbringing that I saw going on here, it wasn't very different. However, when I would encounter people maybe from the South, or maybe encounter people who had a military background, I saw a slightly different behavior among those children. And it really was in the area of what I would call manners or courtesy. Things like saying please and thank you. And I just had a great example of that this morning, this evening. Alan asked me to tie his shoe. He said, please, Mr. Moe, will you tie my shoe? And after I tied his shoe, he said, thank you. That's manners. We need to be teaching our children to say please and thank you. How about this? When your parents are talking to somebody and you want to ask them something, say, excuse me, or pardon me. You just don't interrupt them without saying that. Excuse me for interrupting. I need to ask you something. How about standing up when adults come into a room for a visit? We probably don't practice this. How about this? When you're introduced to someone, look at them. Look them in the eye. Shake their hand. That's manners. That's courtesy. As opposed to, hi, how you doing? Okay, what else? Open the door for someone. That happens a lot. I appreciate it. They'll hold the door open. Good manners. Allowing ladies to go first. That's what I was taught, ladies first. How about giving up your seat if you're on a bus Or you're in a room and there's not enough seats. You give up your seat. For the women first, and for the elderly. Manners. Good table manners. Take small bites. Chew with your mouth closed. Don't take the last piece on a plate unless you ask first, does somebody else need this or want this? And if nobody says, then you take it. Manners. Okay? Asking to be excused from the table. The adults are going to sit around and talk. You're there. May I be excused? Sure. And here's one. And this is one that I certainly rebelled against as a young adult. And that is having children call you Mr. or Mrs. or Miss. We didn't do that in California. And if somebody would come up and ask you, speak to you by that title, you might say, oh, it's okay, you can just call me by my first name. Well, if your parents teach you and ask you to do that, even though the adult might say it's okay, a good answer would be, my parents would like me to show respect by calling you this. And they will then honor that. And it's a way of showing respect by calling adults a Mr. or a Mrs. or a Miss. And you do it at school. Your teacher might be just out of college, but you'll call her Miss Smith or Miss whatever. And so it's appropriate, and it gets in your head that idea. And so it's teaching respect. And adults, we need to allow that to take place. I know we don't think we're old enough to be called Mr. or Mrs., but in reality, it's not for you, it's for them, to teach them to have respect for adults. You know, under the law of Moses, there was a very severe punishment for children and young adults who refused to respect their parents. You ought to be happy you don't live in that under that law today. Let me read to you what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 21, beginning in verse 18. It says, if any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his home. And they shall say to the elder of the city, the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear of it and fear. It's also very important that there be respect shown between the husband and wife in a household. Paul, after describing the husband and wife relationship in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 31, uses this relationship to describe the relationship between the church and Jesus in verse 32. And he concludes with, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. This is to the husbands. And the wife must respect her husband. You have a form of the golden rule there. The husband is commanded to love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife is told she must respect her husband. When a husband and wife treat each other in a godly and respectful way, they're good example helps train their children to be respectful to others. We train our children to be respectful. We demonstrate to them how to be respectful. And ultimately, they will respect their siblings, their friends, their parents, and God. So this whole respect thing starts in the home. We have a problem today in our country. Marriage and the home, as God would have it, are under attack. Why do you think that is? How did we get here? I believe it's because we as a nation fail to teach our children respect. Respect of parents, respect of siblings, respect of other children, respect of other people, and ultimately respect of God. If we don't teach respect in the home, it spills over into society and our children won't respect other people, their teachers, civil authority, and ultimately God. That's why I believe it's really so vital that we teach respect in our homes. As Christians, we need to let our light shine. And what better way can we do that than by having respectful children? And there's three ways that children can show through their lives honor to their father and mother. And the three ways are: obey them, always, always speak well of them, and ultimately, in their latter years, take care of your parents if they need it. Complete the cycle. They took care of you, now you take care of them. And this is a way you honor your mother and your father. This is the scriptural way to do it. All right, let's get on to talking about the topic, and that is respect towards Christians. And the way I kind of approached this was, well, I was looking for some scriptures that would kind of say this, and what I found was that Paul very often uses the human body to describe the members of the spiritual body or the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, at the end, verses 22 and 23, Paul says, "And he," referring to God, "put all things in subjection under his feet," referring to Jesus. "And he gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who dwells all in all." And so what we want to do is look at some scriptures that show how the human body and the spiritual body are to be treated. And from this, I think we can draw the concept that we needed to have respect for each other. Okay? And it turns out that this subject is mentioned by Paul in three of his letters, at least three of his letters: Romans, Corinthians, and Ephesians. Romans chapter 12, Ephesians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. With this in mind, I'm going to read the first 16 verses of Romans chapter 12. And I realize it's kind of a long read, but keep in mind that the first century Christians had to sit through and wanted to sit through complete letters read to them, because most of the first century Christians couldn't read. And so when the letter would arrive, a person who could read in the Greek would get up and read the entire letter, and they would sit there glued to what that speaker had to say. So I'm asking you to listen to just 16 verses of Romans chapter 12. Paul says, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is the spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts Now, I realize that the context of most of what Paul is discussing here is dealing with some problems that they were having with the use of spiritual gifts. I think we can substitute the word for us, our talents. We all have different talents in this congregation. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. In service, in his serving. If he who teaches in teaching, or he who exerts in exhortation, he who gives in liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. How does this apply to show us respect towards one another? Well, let's just kind of look at a few of the verses. In verses 4 and 5, Paul points out that our body is made up of many, many parts that carry out different functions, but they're all part of the same body. I've got a hand. I got fingers on the hand. I got an arm. I got a head. But they're all part of my body. In verse 10, he commands that we be devoted to one another in brotherly love and gives preference to one another in honor. We need to respect all the parts of our body. In verses 3 and 16, he warns us about being high-minded or haughty-minded. In fact, he tells us to associate with the lowly. Why does he tell us this? I'm not completely sure. But I think that many of us are just naturally inclined to associate with certain of our brethren. Typically, we like to associate with those who have similar interests. Maybe you're of similar age. And we don't associate with the other brethren. And really, this isn't right. It shows a lack of respect for them. And Paul is commanding us that we associate with all of our brethren and not to leave anybody out. You know, if we ignore parts of our physical body, and I think I use this example, suppose we ignore brushing our teeth. We can get away with it for a while. We can ignore that, care of our teeth. But after a while, we get into big trouble. We have toothaches, maybe we lose teeth, and things like that happen. And same thing happens here in our spiritual body. We can't ignore our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to give equal respect for them, the golden rule. Treat them like you like to be treated. How are we doing time-wise? We could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the verses there, Ephesians 4, and the verses that are listed there. I might just read something to just make sure you understand what I'm saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, he says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which were deemed less honorable, on these we bestow abundant honor, and our unseemly members come out to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which is lacked. And there should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. So, when you have a toothache, it's just not your tooth that hurts. You hurt all over. Okay. Question for you. How do we treat visitors, strangers that walk in to worship with us? You know, I think we probably think we're pretty good. We're friendly. We welcome visitors. But think about if somebody walks in the door filthy, smelly, straggly hair. Are you going to rush up to them? Maybe not. Let somebody else do it. This person's probably slept outside for 2 or 3 days. Hasn't had a square meal. Really in tough shape. Well, James has something to say about that. He says, "My brethren, do you not hold faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism? For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, 'You, sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over here, stand over there, or sit down by my footstool,' have you not made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you to court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor." Now, James is calling showing partiality a sin. The poor man has been dishonored. He's not been given the respect that he deserves as a neighbor. And he might even be a Christian. He might be a person who's down, who's lost his way, and is coming back to the Lord. He needs to be treated with respect. Certainly the Jew and Gentile problem that they had in the first century church needed to be addressed. And Paul talks about how Peter and even Barnabas showed disrespect for the Gentiles when some Jews came up from, when some Christians came up from Jerusalem. And so, you know, they had to deal with the same kind of problems that we have to deal with in showing respect for each other. They were facing it with regard to Jew and Gentile. There's some scriptures that talks about showing respect to widows, and especially in those days, widows needed to be cared for. And the scriptures teach that, first of all, the responsibility lies within the family. But then if the family is not, if she doesn't have a family, then it falls upon the church to help her. And similarly, elders, not older people, but those who have the position of elders, are to be held in high regard and also given, if necessary, double honor. Okay? So notice that the Bible sort of clearly points out that elderly people are to be held in high regard. Widows, older men and women. What about our society today? Do they treat older people that way? People that, you know, let's say don't know how to use computers, don't know how to use the internet. I think our society today has cast a poor eye on the elderly. You know, put them away. And that's not right, because the elderly have a lot of wisdom to share and a lot of time to share with the rest of society, and really should be given a high position in our society. Well, we have to talk a little bit about something that is, you know, something we all face in any congregation, and that is the respect for those who disagree with us. And now I'm talking about things that we all study the Scripture, we read the Scriptures the same way, but we may come down on different sides of certain things with regards to our own personal faith. Okay? And, you know, that was something that I was asked to as I prepared this lesson for the Bangor lecture that I certainly hit. And I don't know if I hit it hard enough because I was kind of concerned about how much time I had left. But, you know, I gave them some examples of our congregation here. And maybe I'm going to say some things that you're not even aware of. But I want you to understand what I mean when I talk about that there are those who have maybe disagreements in certain areas, and yet we are able to have fellowship and work together. And so to be specific, I know, for instance, that we have people in this congregation that hold a different position with regard to the covering for women. And what I mean by that is there are those in this congregation who feel that the Scriptures plainly teach that a woman should have her head covered with a veil or with long hair during worship service or during Bible study. And yet, you know, not everyone has come to this same position, and we can still worship together. We have people in this congregation who feel that partaking of the Lord's Supper in the evening is not taught by the Scripture. We have people in this congregation that feel it's improper for a woman to speak during Bible study. We have people in this congregation who feel that participation in military service is not proper today. We have people, well, that's enough. That I think I've named a few examples that, you know, I know of in this congregation. We all get along, we worship together, but we hold different positions on these particular subjects. And we have had, in the past, people not joining us and not placing membership with us because they are aware of these things. And they said, you're divided. You've got factions. That's not right. We're not going to be part of your congregation. And we've had people leave saying, I'm leaving because, you know, I don't hold this position that you practiced, and I can't in good conscience worship you. And so it is something that needs to be discussed and faced. And how do we do that? Well, let me first say that the Bible clearly teaches that we should be of the same mind or one mind. And for instance, in Acts, right at the very beginning, in Acts 2:46, we read, do I have it there? Yes. And day by day, it said, this is the church in Jerusalem, it said, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking your bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness, sincerity, and heart. They had the apostles. They had inspired men there. Anytime an issue would come up, they could deal with it. Today, when we look at these subjects, we have the writings of the apostles. But it's possible that we come to different conclusions based on these writings. In Romans 12:16, it says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Be associated with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. You know, the church in Corinth, they had a lot of wrongs. And division was one of them. I am of Cephas. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. You know, they were divided. And Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, I exhort you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. And he said similar things in the Philippian letter, and Jesus even prayed for unity among his believers. You know, after the last Passover meal, at Passover, he's there, he's talking, and he's praying with him in John 17. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, for those also who believe in me through their word, that they are all one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send him. And in Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So unity is certainly something that Jesus wants among his believers. So how do we deal with a brother, our brothers and sisters, who we disagree with in a particular issue? I can just offer my opinion. From what I read, we need to show humility, patience, understanding, be peaceful, and show love. And as I pointed out, this is not a unique thing to our generation. The first century Christians had the Jew-Gentile problem that they had to deal with, and they needed to fellowship with each other. And some may believe that it was necessary to honor particular days, things like that. In fact, Roman letter, chapter 14, deals with some of those issues about foods, about certain days being special, things like that. And I'll just read a few verses of verse of Romans 14, and you can see the idea there. Paul says, "Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense." It's good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not of faith is sin. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor as his good to his edification. So, we need to be as a congregation striving for unity. However, I think we all need to realize and recognize that we can have and hold different positions based on our current understanding of what the Scriptures say and teach. The possibility exists that we're both wrong. Or one could be right and the other wrong. And if we aren't willing to study and discuss some of these things, how are we going to grow? Now, that's easier to say than it is to practice it or do it. And it's because some people are so passionate about their positions that when they get involved in a discussion, their emotions just get carried away with themselves. And therefore, they really can't have a discussion without getting emotionally involved and upset. And then there's another situation, and that is what some Christians are easily intimidated. And so maybe they'll look at a Christian that's been a Christian for a number of years and they want to discuss something, but the older or more experienced Christian can use his experience or knowledge or whether to actually, change a position just because of intimidation. And so that's not right either. And so we need to realize that, getting this thing resolved needs to be done very carefully, and it takes special talent to be able to do it and to do it under the right circumstances. So having said that, basically we pray about it. And if we can study, we study about it with the goal of reaching unity. How can we then have fellowship with one another? Well, the way we can do that is we can disagree, but as long as we are not required to participate in something that we believe is not correct, then we can continue to have fellowship with each other. And so most of the things that I've talked about here, and most of the things that we have differences in here, we can, as individuals, practice what we believe. And therefore, we can have fellowship in the things that we have fellowship in the singing and the praying and the preaching of the gospel and benevolence and all those things that we do as the body of Christ. Okay. The motivation for respect is love. We really love God. We really love our neighbor. We will show respect. Jesus prayed that we as his disciples would be unique because we would demonstrate this by showing our love for one another. Paul taught this. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can find out what love really is. And it's one of the, talking about the gifts. And he says, but if you don't have love, you don't have anything. So it's a key component in being a Christian. John taught in 1 John. If you say you love God, but you don't love your brother, you're a liar. Bottom line. So love is key. And Jesus, of course, set the example of what love is by giving up his life for us so that we could have our sins forgiven. So, as we approach 7 o'clock, I have some conclusions to make on what I presented to you. First of all, respect is learned in the home. That's where it all begins, and as parents, that's where our responsibility lies, in teaching our children and training our children how to have respect. We need to respect each other, as Paul points out, as we respect the various parts of our body. We are the body of Christ. Every member in this congregation has a unique talent, and we need everybody. Nobody is higher or lower or better or smarter or dumber or whatever. We are all equal in making this body function properly. We need to have respect for those whom we disagree with. Our goal is we'll all be in agreement someday. We need to be working toward that, but it's not necessary that we agree in order to function as a body. And we need to love God and to love our neighbor or our brother. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Well, I'll read it to you. He said, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. So fearing God, respecting God, loving God. First commandment, the greatest commandment. But the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. It's all there. Two laws. Love God. Love your neighbor. And going back to the golden rule, we need to practice it. Because there he said, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. Why? For this is the law and the prophets. First great commandment, the second great commandment, the golden rule. Thank you for your kind attention.